This is a Spirit of Truth Radio Arts original program in partnership with Salt and Light Catholic Radio.
I really like the Diocese of Norwich, Connecticut. They continue to draw great men into religious life. First, my friend, Father Larry Burrell, was ordained to the priesthood. Then my good friend, Dave Imhoff, answered the call to holy orders and was recently ordained to the diaconate. He joins a list of great deacons that represents the Norwich Diocese so well. Joining me along the way to share his story is producer, now deacon, Deacon Dave Imhoff. And please stay tuned after the show for an update. Hey, Dave, welcome.
Thank you.
Hey, this is the second time in a couple of weeks that we've been together in this studio here. I really wanted to just get together and just talk with you about a recent update in your life. You're no longer just Dave Imhoff. You're now Deacon Dave Imhoff.
Yes.
A deacon that is ordained in the Diocese of Norwich, Connecticut.
That's correct, yeah. Yes.
Thank you for the invitation for that, by the way.
You're welcome.
I got to enjoy your ordination.
All my close friends were there.
Yeah? The finger sandwiches after were great.
Oh, okay. I didn't try those downstairs. No.
They were delicious. Dave, tell me a little bit about your journey towards this. I mean, you've shared it a little bit now and then on along the way, but tell me this, really, where did it come from? What was it like?
Well, it's a calling. I really had no desires or motivations to become a deacon. I was called by God. That's as far as I'm concerned, that's, what happened. But God, he doesn't dial you up on the telephone and say, hey, Dave, you should be a deacon. He has other methods. One of the methods I think is he uses other people. And there were two people who were involved in my call or were the mediators of God's call. And the first was parishioner, Aaron. And one day, and I know her father-in-law is a deacon. Her husband, Mike, his father is a deacon in Norwich. Anyway, after Mass one day, this is probably 8-9 years ago. I was walking out of the church, and she stops me and says, "Hey, you would make a good deacon." I'm like, "Oh, thanks." I kind of ignored her. And then, subsequent to that, I was having spiritual direction from Father Ron Meyer. Father Ron Meyer was, still is a priest, but he was located at Immaculata. He's one of the oblates in the retreat house that we used to do all our retreats at. And anyway, I was receiving spiritual direction from him. And, I'm talking about, what I do with the Knights of Columbus and service and, all the things I do. And one day he says, service is big part of your life. That's what you do. You should be a deacon. And hearing it from Father Ron, I apologize to Aaron that not listening to her, but it was a little more serious from Father Ron in that context. And in retrospect, I think back and, Aaron tried the same thing. So anyway, I started to discern, pray. There was discernment, all the way from that point until the day I was ordained. I discerned that, God is calling me to be a deacon. So I began to pursue that. What do you got to do? How do you make this happen? Mm-hmm. And I figured, I fill out an application with the diocese, submit it, and, in September I'm going to start my 5-year journey. Well, that wasn't quite the way it worked. The way in the Norwich Diocese, they only have a class every so often. There was a class 5 years ago that was ordained. That was our good friend Deacon Kim Thompson from our parish. Was ordained at that point. He just celebrated his 5-year anniversary. And then, you know, they waited for another class to be formed. So I contacted Deacon Michael Puskas, who has since passed. And
not tragically.
Yeah, yes. Young, very healthy, and had a, you know, a, I guess it was a heart attack. I don't know. But he passed suddenly. And I contacted him, and it took probably a good year, year and a half before things started getting going. He then called for a class. I think it was like in November. We all, you know, I think about 40 guys submitted applications. And when we first started meeting to form was early summer. It might have been May or something. And we started to, he met with us and went into some details. And this group of 40 guys, when we first started our training, was down to 16. And we did a year of the Ignatian spiritual exercises led by Deacon Ben LaCosta, who's been a guest on your show, mm-hmm. Dave. And we did that like from September until like April or something. And we meet every week, 1 week in person, 1 week through Zoom. That was before Zoom was very popular. And then got into the 4 years of academic formation. We attended the Pontifical College Josephinum, which was online, which was really very helpful because it was enabled all five of us who ended up being ordained to be flexible with our schedules. And we took courses as defined by the diocese. We took courses in church history, various scripture courses, various one philosophy course, various theology courses, things like that, canon law, catechism, you know. So it's a very broad spectrum of our Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. And meanwhile, other activities occurred. We did practicums on the weekend with Deacon Ben LaCosta. He would train us on what we have to do on the altar and all our responsibilities there and other things.
Is that the Catholic word for it, practicum?
Practicum, I think, is a more general term, but Deacon Ben would call it a practicum, I think. Someone did, but, you know, it's kind of like a lab, you know. You call it, you know, go to school, you know, you go into, there's the lectures and everything, and then there's the lab where you got hands-on.
Yep.
Well, we did a sacramental theology class. You learn about all the theology and, you know, what's in the rites and, you know, the liturgy itself, but where do you stand? Where do you go? What do you have to do at the various points? Of course, there, you know, the Mass is defined by the Roman Missal in the Roman Rite. It's the Missal and a preface to the Missal. If you, that's that big book you'll see on the altar that, you know, the priest prays from. And in the front of that book is what they call the germ, the general instruction of the Roman Missal. And that gets into some details as, you know, how you process in, you know, what actions you take in conjunction with the written prayers. And then also throughout the whole Missal, they call it the rubric. It is read in the Missal, read things as to what is done. And it's mostly instruction for the priest. What the priest does, he puts his hands up. He, you know, prays in prayer, you know, et cetera. He genuflects or whatever, mm-hmm. at various points. So the rubric is in red, and I think that's what rubric means, is red. Anyway, that's the practicum. We learned all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Tell me about your first Mass, and you got to kiss the altar. Was it special?
Yeah. Yeah, my first Mass was the day after I was ordained. I was ordained on July 8th. It was, you know, not even 2 weeks ago now. Mm-hmm. And the next day, my pastor allowed me to serve as the deacon of the word at that Mass and preach. And I served with Deacon Kim Thompson. He's a deacon in our parish. And so he was the deacon of the Eucharist. So if there's two deacons at a particular Mass, mm-hmm. kind of split up the responsibility as a deacon of the word, deacon of the Eucharist. And I processed in with the book of the Gospels, which is generally what the deacon would do. And I went up and placed the book of the Gospels on the altar, and then went around and waited for Father Jacob, Father Greg, and Deacon Kim Thompson, and we all kissed the altar together. I guess it probably should have been more of an emotional thing, but there was just a lot of things going on in my head at that time. Mm-hmm. But I think as I start doing it more, of course, serve more masses, yeah, I think that will be an important moment. Opening the tabernacle also, mm-hmm. and bringing out the ciborium that, you know, has got reserved Eucharist from a prior mass, mm-hmm. is also a special moment.
You have to be a deacon or a priest to do that.
Right? During the mass, I would think so. Maybe an acolyte can do it. I'm not sure. But, yeah, mm-hmm. basically a deacon or a priest if they're there.
You said that a deacon's – your whole persona, Dave, has always been, as long as I've known you, has been service. And, you know, you fulfilling your duties as a deacon, you know, that's really just you. What are your plans for, once you get your assignment, what are your plans for serving?
Yeah, a deacon is a servant. A deacon emulates Christ in a special way. The term diakonona, I'm probably mispronouncing it. I'm not the best as far as some of these Greek words and Latin. So, but it means servant. It's, you know, you go back to Acts chapter 6, I think it is, when the Hellenists, you know, widows were being neglected, and it was complaints to the apostles. They were being neglected at table, and long story short, they selected 7 worthy men to serve at table for, you know, these, and make sure they got the daily distribution. Mm-hmm. And I believe you probably think of the daily distribution in 2 ways, but one, you know, you might think of that as the Eucharist, but it's also the food and supplies that they would need for, you know, to sustain life.
Yep.
And that, you know, that was St. Stephen and company. That were, so they were ordained as servants, and that's really the essence of a deacon. There are 3 elements of what a deacon does. He's, you know, servant of the word, of the liturgy, and then service. So word, liturgy, and service. And I think if you see, you know, what you see as a deacon, the visible part of it, you see him up on the altar, you mm-hmm. know, so he's involved with the word. He proclaims the gospel and sometimes preaches. He serves at the altar in the liturgy with the priest, and there's certain specific roles he has. And that's what you think a deacon is. If you, mm-hmm. you know, the average Catholic sitting in the pews, but a big part of it is the service that they're due. So you mentioned assignments, which we haven't received yet. So we are assigned a parish to serve at the word and the liturgy, and then some kind of ministry. And they ask quite a bit about what our interest was and through our whole formation, what interest did we have about what to do in the ministry. Mm-hmm. And I wanted always to do something with the Knights of Columbus. You know, that's kind of my roots. And, of course, Knights of Columbus is a service mm-hmm. organization. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my thinking was faith formation. And, again, the thinking is that if we can form the brother knights in their faith more, they would be more effective in their service. So it's kind of a multiplying effect. Mm-hmm. You know, how can I help a number of knights and then help form them in their faith stronger so that they would be more charitable, which is charity is the main principle of the Knights of Columbus. So mm-hmm. So that was the idea. what I had recommended or requested, not recommended. And in fact, the bishop received a letter from the Connecticut State Deputy Matt McGrath, who also was a guest on your on your show.
He's a great guy.
Yeah, great guy. And Matt wrote him a letter saying, we'd like Dave, if ordained, to serve the Connecticut State Council as the Evangelization and Faith Formation Director, which is the new initiative that Supreme has to, you know, basically form the faith of the Knights of Columbus. So hopefully that's what the bishop decides to assign me to. We'll find out hopefully pretty soon. And then we're off to the races with that. Of course, we continue to work with the Knights of Columbus anyway, but
absolutely,
it would be great if that's the official assignment. It can be more, you know, authoritative, or it would be more of an authoritative.
Yeah, especially if you have the backing of the bishop.
Of the bishop, right, yeah.
Let me ask you a question, David, and it's kind of going off track a little bit, but you've been around the Knights of Columbus longer than I have. When did the Knights of Columbus, I know they've always been Catholic, I know that they've always been devoted to the Rosary, but when did the Knights of Columbus really begin to focus on the evangelization and faith of their members?
Well, I think that goes all the way back to Father McGivney in 1882. We had some training recently that was an initial what part of his vision is not only to be a charitable organization and to take care of the widow and orphan, you know, that type of work. But he also wanted to form the men of his parish. Mm-hmm. You know, one of his motivations, I think, was to form a fraternal benefits society, the Knights of Columbus, so that men don't go to other societies like the Masons, for example. Mm-hmm. So it was similar in that regard. And, you know, if men from the parish went to, you know, something like the Masons, they would probably start to lose their faith or reduce their faith. Also, you know, that whole idea of the insurance with the Knights of Columbus is that and back in the day, 1882, 1880s, 1870, the father, and it was mostly initially the Irish population, Irish Catholic, and, you know, in New Haven, that's where it started. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the father, frequently had an early death. You know, maybe it was associated with the dangerous job he had in construction or something like that, or got sick. And when he died, the whole family would be torn apart. You know, the courts would say, well, we'll put this one in foster care here and there and whatever. And when they did that, the family's faith was kind of torn apart.
Right.
Okay. So they would lose their faith. So to give an opportunity for that family, even though the father had passed, an insurance so that there was the resources that the family can stay together and keep their faith, that was a major motivation of Father McGivney. So faith was always important to Father McGivney from day one. I think through the years, I don't know the whole history, but my sense is it kind of got a back seat. And it has been since, I don't know, I've been a knight for about 20 years. You know, initially it wasn't that big of a deal. And then over the past, I'll say 8 years, 10 years, there's been a much more focus on trying to renew the faith. They released this new program called Faith in Action, replacing the old Surge for Service program, which had been there for 20 years or something. So this new Faith in Action really spoke to, we have a faith, and we're putting it in action. Mm-hmm. And that was under Supreme Knight Carl Anderson. And I think that was the beginning. One of those programs, that new programs that were added in that new Faith in Action, is the spiritual reflection mm-hmm. component, which a lot of councils struggled with initially. And that's where, a group of us in Connecticut got together and started to develop events that would you know, allow us to focus on the spiritual reflection, a day retreat. And this is, you know, the Into the Breach and the Bless McGivney retreats. And then, of course, this latest initiative is the Evangelization Faith Formation, which is taking it up yet again another level to bring back the focus on the faith growth of the members and their and the parishes. And the first thing is, we're not allowed to call it a meeting anymore, but the core gathering, I think, is our core fellowship, core meaning heart.
You and I had gone to that training in New Haven, and it was amazing. I mean, they talked about building the trust with people, and that's really what we need to do. And I think you've done a great job, even before you were ordained, you've done a great job at being a peacemaker. What are you most looking
for? Can I make a comment about that before you?
Absolutely.
Okay. So you've mentioned peacemaker a number of times to me, and just kind of a funny story. Maybe it's not funny, but it may just validate what you're saying. And I hope, you know, I'm humble enough to recognize that, I mean, I do have certain talents and skills and things I can do, as we all do. And humility is all about knowing yourself, what is true, being honest. But my mother and my aunt, her sister, they both had big families. I had six brothers, and there was six total. So there's seven in my family, six in my aunt Elaine and her family. But anyway, they would also call me the peacemaker. You know, so I have two older brothers that fought and whatever, and it seemed like, you know, I was sometimes trying to make the peace or keep the peace. But every time you've mentioned that, I kept thinking about my mother and my Aunt Elaine, who had called me the peacemaker.
Well, as long as I've known you, you've been that way. And plus your devotion to Mary has also been very, very interesting to me. How is Mary going to be incorporated into your diaconate?
Well, she's just a big part of my prayer life. You know, to be honest, you know, as I was journeying through the formation, my prayer life, and I think our prayer life continues, always should change, always should evolve. And, you know, so there's a lot of things I started to you know, get into. Of course, the Liturgy of the Hours, which now I'm obligated to pray every day. And other things, praying with Scripture, praying some meditative prayers. And, you know, I was just doing I spend quite a bit of time praying. In that process, the rosary started to take a back seat in my prayer life. And, you know, some people have told me, well, you should definitely pray the rosary every day. Well, as one of the last steps in our formation, we went on a 5-day, they call it canonical retreat. Why do they call it a canonical retreat? Because it's required by the canon law. Father Larry Burrell told me that. I'm like, why do they call it? It's required by canon law. Okay, it's a canonical retreat. It's 5 days, but we had a great retreat master, and there was a segment on the rosary or devotion to Mary. And not only did the message come to me loud and clear that I should be praying the rosary every day, praying one set of mysteries, he called it a baby rosary. So what you really should be doing is praying all four sets of mysteries every day. And I made that change. I can't say I pray all four mysteries every day. Did today. Yes, I did today. But I at least pray one set of mysteries every day. And I'll say probably 80% of the time I've been praying all four sets. Today I did three of the sets of mysteries while I was riding my bike. So I multitasked a little bit, but I find when I'm riding my bike, it is prayerful anyway. I'm out in kind of nature and by myself, very reflective. And the rosary, I think, is an appropriate prayer to help me through that process. So,
What does your prayer life look like today? When do you fit in the liturgy of the hours to the rosary? I know that you're a retired guy, but you know, you're still one of the busiest guys I know.
Well, my prayer is mostly in the morning. I'm an early riser. I haven't. I'll get up at 4 or 5. I get up when I stop sleeping. I don't set the alarm. Mm-hmm. And so I haven't been able to train my body to sleep too much later. Every once in a while, I'll sleep to 5, really rarely to 6. Mm-hmm. But so I've got quite a bit of time in the early morning to pray. The first thing I do is, and this was Father George Busto, who was at our parish a couple of years ago, he suggested before you even get out of bed, he prays 3 prayers and before he gets out of bed. And I've been doing the same thing. I pray to the Trinity. I pray an Our Father. I pray the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then I pray St. Augustine's Holy Spirit prayer, breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, etc. So sometimes it's good because I wake up and say it's 4 o'clock or something, and I'll start praying that. Mm-hmm. Next thing I know, I wake up, it's a little later. I fell back asleep, so I restart that. So, you know. Sometimes God helps me get back to sleep mm-hmm. if I need a little more rest. But anyway, that's how I start. I get up. I'll do the invitatory, which is part of the liturgy of the hours. I'll do the morning prayer. I'll pray the rosary. I'll pray my intentions and other prayers. I try to pray the litany of humility often and a few other prayers in the morning. But I'll spend at least an hour of praying, maybe more. And if I do the whole rosary, that takes an hour. So then the hardest thing for my prayer life has been evening prayer, which I'm obligated to do. And sometimes I just do it just before I go to bed. But ideally in the, you know, after 3 o'clock, 3 to 9, somewhere in there, 3 to 6, you know, find break away from whatever busyness you're doing. And it takes about 15 minutes to pray the evening prayer. And
you said something really, really important there. Break away from the busyness.
Yeah.
You know, I've been thinking, and you know me, I'm always trying to write something. And this phrase has come to me. And if you think that prayer is getting in the way, just remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
So how do you break away from those you know, prayer must have some sort of a priority to you.
Well, of course, you know, prayer is all about how you communicate with God and how you develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and to get to know Him and you know understand what He wants you to do in your life, what His will is, what God the Father's will is. So it is a priority. It is hard in the middle of a busy day or, you know, there's expectations people have on you. And anyway, if I'm in the middle of doing something, I'm off in a meeting or, you know, I'm having dinner. Of course, we pray before we eat, but this family time, it's hard for me to interrupt that for prayer. I do have to do the evening prayer at mm-hmm. some point, and I try to find the balance of where I can break away without it being a significant impact to whatever was going on that day or, yeah. you know, in that afternoon or evening.
Dave, let's go back to your diaconate, because this talk about prayer leads me to ask you the question about your responsibility as a deacon. You're responsible now for men's souls. Has that responsibility hit you yet?
Well, I'm sure not totally. And men and women and children. Yeah. I think I remember we had a episode back with your buddies, Jay Goodman and, yep. and Trace and company. And, you know, that was one of the things. What is the distress or stress, or I can't remember exactly how you put it. Mm-hmm. And the only thing I did share at that point is exactly that, is that's a big responsibility to be responsible for the, you know, eternal health of someone's soul. And, of course, it's not totally on me, a deacon, or, you know, a lot of people have responsibilities, particularly the individual. It's their really responsibility to take care of their soul. Maybe their spouse is responsible as well, but and the pastor. But as a deacon, you have a decent-sized role to play in providing the right guidance, the spiritual, what does our faith teach? What does the church teach? What's right and wrong, the morals, and, you know, that sort of thing. So it's our responsibility. So it's got to be done properly. You know, you could stand on at the pulpit and pound your fist and tell them what needs to be done, but that doesn't, you know, that's not necessarily the best approach. You know, you got to in a way that you got to know your audience. And when you're preaching, and that's just one element of this, but when you're preaching, that's where you're going to have some impact on people's souls. And anyway, you got to do it in a, you know, like Jesus does, you know, meek and mild, calm, confident, strong, but not, you know, aggressive or, you know, threatening or, you know, whatever. So
yeah, I've seen some things lately just saying how kindness is the best evangelization. And that's why I think you're going to do well, because you are a very kind person. You're strong in masculine love. And what I mean by that is I consider you my brother. I can tell you anything. And I know that I'm not going to be judged by you.
It's not our job to judge anybody, right?
Right.
Right. That's God's job.
Yeah, there, but by the grace of God, go I. Right. You know? Anything I'm missing? Anything you want to talk
about?
Did
you talk about the ordination at all?
Oh, yeah, let's talk about that.
Okay. Yeah. You got a question or?
No, I just, you know, how were you feeling when you were up there? Because that's a beautiful, beautiful cathedral.
Yes, it is. And, you know, getting there up close and personal, you know, up in the sanctuary mm-hmm. area, it's even, you know, more, it was, I had a greater appreciation of the beauty of that cathedral. You know, frequently when I go to the cathedral, I'm like in the back row. A lot of times I was serving as a color guard for the Knights of Columbus, and, mm-hmm. you know, and we would always be in the back row. And you can't see anything from a very little back there.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it was the day before the ordination, we had a rehearsal. That was amazing, too. Just they kind of walked through the whole ceremony, what we would have to do, et cetera. By the way, the sanctuary in the cathedral is all marble, and they have two steps mm-hmm. leading up to, you know, kind of the sanctuary, and it's all white marble. And anyway, I was walking off out of the sanctuary at one point into rehearsal, and, you know, I didn't realize there was steps there, and I stumbled, and I didn't fall, but I didn't hurt myself, but they were pulling my leg about that. You know, don't, you know, oh, sorry, Bishop, we were going to have five, but we only have four now. you know, new deacons to be ordained. But seriously, a real good thing that was mentioned to me, and Deacon Kim Thompson mentioned this to me previously, but also Father Peter, who was leading us through the rehearsal, said, look, you know, there'll be people to tell you what to do when, you know, we'll go through the ceremony, but they'll position you. They'll, you know, don't worry about anything. Don't worry that you have to memorize everything. You know, there'll be people there. What you should do is just relax and take it all in. Take the graces in. Just let it. Just enjoy it. Just And that was great, great advice. And, there was the ordination, of course, was part of a mass. And after the homily, the main ordination was performed. And it was, let's see if I can remember most of the steps. You make promises to first go up and kneel before the bishop, and you make promises to be obedient to the bishop, to, pray the liturgy, the hours. And then, then there's a point when there's the litany where, and they have us all lay down, all the candidates to be ordained lay face down on the altar, which was an amazing experience, while that long litany of all the saints is read. That was kind of an emotional point, but also throughout the whole ordination, I was a bit emotional. I have to say that, even in other times, I'm not very emotional. I don't tear up or, and not that these things don't hit me or they're not important to me. It's just the way my personality, I react. I'll say cry. Okay. Mm-hmm. Even when I've given personal talks about, the passing of my mother and my father, et cetera. I miss them. I love them. I pray for them. But, I've never really got kind of choked up or emotional when I do that. At this ordination, for some reason, maybe it was because I was just letting go and letting things flow over, I did get emotional. I was, my eyes were tearing up. I lay down when we were on the altar for the litany. That was emotional as well. And then, of course, later, the bishop, come forth, and you actually are ordained. And that's when he lays his hands on your head, and he says a silent prayer. And then there's also a prayer of ordination that is said right after that. But him putting his hands on your head, laying hands, that is the matter the sacrament of holy orders. And then they vested us, Father Ron Meyer, who it's all his fault, or him and Aaron. He was who I picked to help me vest. Mm-hmm. So we put on the stole, the deacon stole, which is different than the priest stole. The priest stole goes around the neck and hangs on either side down your chest. The deacon's stole goes from the left shoulder across and around your back and then on, down on your right side. Mm-hmm. So the deacon's stole was put on, and then the dalmatic is the vestment that a deacon wears. And, a casual observation of someone, you think it's the same thing that the priest is wearing, but it's not. It's different. And the best way to describe it is the deacon, the dalmatic that the deacon wears has sleeves, where the chasuble that the priests wear has no sleeves. It's more like a poncho. It just it just goes down. And anyway, so Father Ron vested me with the stole and the dalmatic, and then last thing that we did with the bishop as part of the ordination was we go up to him one by one, and he gives you the book of the gospel. He didn't give it to you, but he puts it in your hand, mm-hmm. and you grasp it. He says, receive the gospel whose herald you are. Believe what you read, teach what you believe, and practice what you teach, which I think is, an amazing, amazing mm-hmm. thing. It's very important, And that was the end of the ordination proper. Then they allowed us, we all we're now officially deacons. Three other new deacons sat next to the bishop through the rest of the mass. We stood behind the altar while he was doing the Eucharistic prayer, and we all were allowed to distribute communion. Mm.
Just a little side note, as Father Larry Burrell and I rode down together, and I was wearing a black golf shirt that day, and Father Larry had some extra collars, and I was trying to get a better seat. I said, "Can I take one of those?" And Father Larry's, you know, said no. So I was trying to get a better seat, but the seat I had was good. I've got
you
some...
on the end, so you right.
Yeah,
we right. shook hands on the way out.
Yep,
right?
Yep. And you know what's funny? And Dan Garofalo, our good friend, I had 2 fourth degree nights. One, you know, right in front of me, and then just a little bit off to the right, and then you know, Dan was one of those guys, and I didn't even recognize him.
Oh.
And then, but he's
lost a lot of weight.
He has. He looks good.
I think I found it.
Yeah. Well.
Not to worry, Dan. I found your weight.
If Dan's listening, I've got it too. But Dave, I know that, you know, speaking for all the guys, you know, like Trace, who just broke down today and praying for him that he gets to his job in New Mexico. Trace is really proud of you. Jay Goodman's proud of you. Pat King sends along his best wishes, and Eddie Trask also. We're all proud of you. I know Father Larry's proud of you. The Diocese of Norwich made a great decision in discerning you as a deacon. And thank you, Father Ron Meyer and Aaron, was it?
Aaron,
that really, Dave, you're going to be great. And you've got to, from now on, as long as we, you know, just if we're just interviewing a lay person, you're going to be ending our show with a blessing. So,
oh, okay.
Are you ready to do that?
Yeah. Let me just one more comment, and, yeah. And that is my wife, Mary.
Oh, yeah. Important part.
Yes. You know, she was so supportive the whole way through formation. You know, in a way, she's like, well, of course, this is your ministry or your vocation. It's a vocation. So. And a lot of ways the diocese wanted to, you know, make sure the wives were included, and they asked them to be part of different events that we did. Like they had to come one of the days during our retreat. But, you know, she does a lot of things in the church as well. So, you know, she's one of the best, if not the best, lector in our parish. I would say she's the best lector in our parish. My opinion, and it's probably a little biased, but you know, she just has, you know, was very supportive of me, and even as we were going through all the planning of the ordination and the logistics of our luncheon that we had, and my brothers being there, you know, for a week, she was just fantastic, and I just wanted to say that I love her very much. I love you, Mary. We're going to be celebrating our 41st anniversary in a couple months, in about a month. And she's a big part of it, and she deserves at least credit and recognition that, you know, she was there. I couldn't do it without her, and the diocese wouldn't let me do it without her, you know, so.
That's important.
Yep.
Dave Imhoff, Deacon Dave, thank you for coming and spending some time. You've been an important part of this podcast, and I want you to know that. And, you know, that was one of the questions that people came up to me and asked, is Deacon Dave still going to be a part of this podcast? And I said, I hope so.
So do I, you know. You know, it's a bit of work, as you know, mm-hmm. And but I don't see any reason why that needs to change, so.
Yeah,
we'll see how schedules and demands pan out when assignments come, et cetera. But we'll see. I don't see any reason why it would change.
Well, so there's your answers there to all those people that were asking me. I had to ask you that one. Deacon, will you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Let's see. Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
We ask Almighty God, the Father, come back down upon you, Dave, to your audience, and the work of this podcast to strengthen us, give us all the grace to continue to do his great work. I ask God the Father that he may bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So for my guest / co-host, Deacon Dave Imhoff, I'm Down the Hall Dave, always praying that your troubles be less, your blessings be more, and nothing but happiness come through your door. We'll see you next time. Hi, friends. I just wanted to give you an update on Deacon Dave Imhoff's assignments. A few days after this conversation was recorded, Bishop Michael Cody, Bishop of the Diocese of Norwich, assigned Deacon Dave to his home parish of Our Lady Queen of Peace in Coventry, Connecticut. Also, in Bishop Cody's wisdom, he decided to assign Deacon Dave to be the Knights of Columbus Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation for the state of Connecticut. Thank you, Bishop Cody. If you'd like to listen to Deacon Dave Imhoff's homilies, go to www.castingthe.net, or you can find it on Spotify or Apple Podcasts.